Revelation chapter 21. When you hear some cool things, the way that God works is we planned on doing Danielle's recognition today, and just so happens that a couple from Frenchtown were camping, decided to join us today. She's that spiritual mentor. So good to see you guys. Revelation 21, verse 1 reads this. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people. And God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain any more, for the former things have passed away." And he who was seated on the throne said, "Behold, I am making all things new." Also he said, "Write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true." And he said to me, "It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To the thirsty I will give from the spring of the water of life without payment. The one who conquers will have this heritage, and I will be his God, and he will be my son. But as for the cowardly, the faithless, the detestable, as for murderers, the sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars, their portion will be in the lake that burns with fire and sulfur, which is the second death." Will you pray with me? Our God, what a pleasure it is to be your people. As we read from Revelation, knowing that you are among your church, that you do not leave us alone, that we are never without you, that you are a constant friend and a constant companion, a king to whom we can look to for righteousness and justice, a God we can depend on. And Lord, as we read your word this morning, we trust that you will teach us, that you will reveal to us that which you know we need to think on this morning. Lord, I have great confidence in what can happen by the reading and the preaching of your word, because you are faithful to it. Lord, I pray that you will do what only you can do in our hearts and our minds. In Jesus' name, amen. I had planned on doing a three-part series through Revelation 21, but if you know me by now, it's a four-part series now. But I figure, you know, if we're studying eternity, it might as well take that long. But you know, this past couple of weeks, I know that we have received, just, it seems, time after time, devastating and heartbreaking news from those in our church, those connected to our church, those in our community, from deaths to physical injuries. It can start to think that we just simply live from one bad news to the next, and that the good news that we can experience, or the good times we have, are simply just brief reprieves. And we can sit and we can think, is this really all that life is? Is this it? This life that we have here, this planet that we have here, is this it? And then that gnawing feeling begins in your heart that this can't be. This can't be it. And you begin to just want to go somewhere you can call home. As Christians, you see, we're living as exiles. We're living in a foreign nation, one of oppression, one of discontentment, one of danger, one of suffering. We live here as we long for our King to come and strike down our oppressors and carry us home. Movies or books that end with unhappy endings, I don't know about you, but it frustrates you. Because all of us long for that happy ending. The Bible began with something good, Eden. A place where God and humanity lived in harmony and peace. But sin put a wrench in that happiness, and all that was good was cursed. But what we are seeing in this book and over this past couple of weeks is that God has been redeeming since sin began. And in the final two chapters of Revelation, we read of the great finale of redemption. Our happy ending. We read as Christians about home. Back one chapter in Revelation chapter 20, verse 11, we read as we went through there that heaven and earth, when Jesus takes his throne, it flees. Earth fled from the presence of God. The earth, the one that we know, is cursed and corrupted by sin and death. God's creation, once deemed very good, can no longer remain in the face of holiness. But God is set. He is set to redeem heaven and earth as well. If you look back in the book of Romans, chapter 8, Romans chapter 8, starting in verse 18. Paul, in the context here, is talking how we are heirs of God, that we will be with him one day, receiving this glorious inheritance, glorified in him. And then he says this in 18. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. For the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. And not only the creation, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we were saved. Now hope that is seen is not hope, for who hopes for what he sees? When I say it, or when preachers say it, or when you read it in the Bible, the word redemption. When you hear that word redemption, I know for me, so I'm going to assume for you too, you automatically think the salvation of a person. And then it's very true. God is redeeming people. He's taking them out of the mire and making them children with his blood. He's purchasing them out of the slave market of sin and making them his own. Yes, he is redeeming humanity, but we are not the only part of creation that God is planning to redeem. So is the earth. Even the greatest of beauty that we behold on this earth, I mean, just look out the window. Even the greatest of beauty that we can see, it's still lacking in what it's supposed to be. I would say it's even lacking in what it used to be. As this planet dies, it falls farther and farther away from being Eden. For each one of us is to be redeemed. If you are to be redeemed by God, it requires two things. It requires a death, and it requires a resurrection. And we find our death in our resurrection, both in Jesus Christ. And I would point out that also, if the earth and the stars and the heavens are to be redeemed, it's going to require a death and it's going to require a resurrection. For creation to be redeemed, it must die first. And I believe that we saw that as we looked at the bold judgments, as God's wrath poured out upon this planet. And yes, his wrath is upon mankind for sin, but notice what it did to the earth. Everything in the seas died. Earthquakes upheaved the world. Hail came down, 100 pounds each, and shattered whatever they were hitting. God made sure that this planet, because of sin, died first, but this is our glorious hope. There is coming a resurrection. There is coming a resurrection. He resurrects creation, and John beholds here in 21:1 when he says this, I saw a new heaven and a new earth. I mean, there's great debates. Is God recreating this world, or is he just starting over completely? Well, what did he do in you? Did he just start over completely, or did he recreate you? It's the same process. So he is making a new heaven and a new earth, what we might call a new creation. Remember that word new as we look through this. That word new specifically is pointing to things that are fit for the kingdom of Christ. Things that are fit for the kingdom. We saw in week one of this series, the new covenant. A covenant that's fit for the kingdom of Christ. A covenant that can actually take sinners and make them saints. We saw last week the new creation in us. God rebirthing us and remaking us. And as he makes individuals new creations, he forms them together in unity into a what he calls a new man, a church, a body, one body. And here we see what he will do. He will take the former things, the only things that we have ever known, a world, the only thing that we've ever known, and he's going to make it new. The former passed away. Behold, the old is gone and the new has come. This heaven and earth that he witnesses here are brand new. They are fit now to be the setting of the kingdom. They are fit now and ready to hold God's throne and for the saints of God to live in and for God to live with his people on. No more corruption, no more death, no more sin, no more violence, no more sorrow. The Lord has truly made beauty from ashes. There is a confusing statement in verse 1. It says, then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. And it says here, and the sea was no more. The statement has many possible meanings. I've read many possible meanings. I don't know if any of them are right. Now, I'm not ready to plant my flag on any of these explanations of what that could possibly mean. Some have just made it as it plainly reads, that there will no longer be any more great bodies of water. I struggle with that one, because in Genesis chapter 1, when God made the earth and deemed it very good, it says that he collected the waters, made their boundaries, and called them seas. Some believe that throughout Scripture, sea has been a constant metaphor for trials. It's about the uneasiness of life, the dangers of life, and that will no longer be. Just in the book of Revelation alone, the Apostle John, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, has used the word sea in several different contexts. And listen, they're all the same Greek word, so we can't go there. The book of Revelation has stated that that beast, that Antichrist, will rise up out of the sea. We saw that glassy sea that surrounds the throne room of God. We saw at the end of chapter 20, the sea gave up the dead. So what is this sea referring to in 21:1? I hope one of you will tell me one day. I don't know. The new heaven and the new earth. This has been the anticipation of God's people for thousands and thousands of years. You see, the book of Revelation is not the first time that God gives us this prophecy, that there is coming a new heaven and a new earth. Back in Isaiah chapter 65, yes, the Old Testament spoke of a new heaven and a new earth that will come. Isaiah chapter 65, starting in verse 17. This is at the very end of the book of Isaiah. And God, as he always does in the prophets, ends with a word of hope, a word of confidence in the Lord for the future. And he says in 65:17, "For behold, I create new heavens and a new earth, and the former things shall not be remembered or come into mind, but be glad and rejoice forever in that which I create. For behold, I create Jerusalem to be a joy and her people to be a gladness. I will rejoice in Jerusalem and be glad in my people. No more shall be heard in it the sound of weeping and the cry of distress. No more shall there be in it an infant who lives but a few days, and an old man who does not fill out his days. For the young man shall die 100 years old, and the sinner 100 years old shall be accursed. They shall build houses and inhabit them. They shall plant vineyards and eat their fruit. They shall not build and another inhabit. They shall not plant and another eat. For like the days of a tree shall the days of my people be, and my chosen shall long enjoy the work of their hands. They shall not labor in vain, or bear children for calamity, for they shall be the offspring of the blessed of the Lord, and their descendants with them. Before they call, I will answer. While they are yet speaking, I will hear. The wolf and the lamb shall graze together. The lion shall eat straw like the ox. The dust shall be the serpent's food. They shall not hurt or destroy in all my holy mountain, says the Lord." I know it talks about in there a new heaven and a new earth, and then it starts talking about people dying. And that has confused people. I'll give you two possible explanations of that as well. I believe sometimes prophecy points to more than one event. It talks about them as one thing, but here I believe it could be possibly pointing to the millennium and eternity as one event. Maybe it's just simply talking poetically and telling us that in the new heaven and the new earth, people will live a very, very long time. But this confidence and this hope of a new heaven and a new earth is not just a hope of the prophets. It carried on into the hope of the church, to the hope of the apostles. Peter, in his second letter, 2 Peter chapter 3, listen to what he says here. He says, "Since all these things are thus to be dissolved," meaning the stuff that we know today, the earth that we know today, "what sort of people ought you to be in lives of holiness and godliness, waiting for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be set on fire and dissolved, and the heavenly bodies will melt as they burn. But according to his promise, we are waiting for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells." That is a beautiful promise. The dwelling place, it says here in Revelation 21, the dwelling place of God will be with man forever. We can say it this way, the tabernacle of God will be with man forever. I believe the Garden of Eden was the first tabernacle, a place where God lived with mankind. We also see, as after sin has corrupted the earth, God instruct Moses for the Israelites to build a tabernacle. a building that would be movable, that what God would live in, that he desires to live with his people. He wants to live among his people, but sin makes that impossible. So he instructed them to make a building in which there would be what was called the Holy of Holies, or the most holy place. And he would live in there, and he was only seen as a cloud. He covered himself in a cloud, and he lived behind the veil. And once Israel entered the promised land and they settled there, a permanent building was built called the temple. And God lived among his people in that temple. But as we always do, mankind continued to mess things up. And we continued to sin. And that which was being done inside the temple was not what God wanted done. And he cursed the temple. And he emptied the temple. In fact, the temple in which Jesus lived wasn't even indwelt by God. Many believe that the Holy of Holies was empty. And yet, then, a little boy was born in Bethlehem. A little boy born to a Virgin Mary. And in that little boy, the tabernacle came back. In the book of John, chapter 1, it talks about the Word that was from the beginning. We know the Word is Jesus Christ because in verse 14, John chapter 1, verse 14 says this, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory. Glory as the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth." That word there in that verse that says dwelt is the word tabernacle. That Jesus became flesh. And if you read in the book of Exodus, in the making of the tabernacle, the outsides of the tabernacle were made by skins. Jesus became the walking tabernacle among his people. God with them. Remember the name Emmanuel. God with us. Mankind had failed in the temple, and yet God still pursued them and became the temple for them. And he walked among us. And now after his ascension, after he's gone back to heaven, he says, "You now, my church, you're my temple. I live in you, and you walk among mankind. In you, I will show people my glory. In you, I will show the world righteousness. In you, they will finally witness, at least to a small degree, holiness. Because you're my temple now." But there is coming a day, a new heaven and a new earth. God will again be among his people, but like never before. This new heaven and a new earth, God will not be hidden. God will not be veiled. He will no longer be foreshadowed. His fullness will be among his people. This tabernacling of God, if that's a word, in the new heaven and the new earth will be far, far greater than when Jesus was on earth. It'll be far greater than the church. It'll be far greater than the temple in Jerusalem. It'll be far greater than the tabernacle in the wilderness. I believe, too, it will even be far greater than Eden. For God in his fullness. We will see it more in chapter 22. We will see his face. And listen, in Eden, remember Adam said, "I'm all alone." In the new heaven and new earth, we will not be alone. We're going to join those who've gone before us. The saints we read about in Scripture, the saints that we read about in history, those saints close to us that we personally know that have gone before us, we will join them. And in that new heaven and the new earth, we will all come together as one, and we will be with our King, our God, finally, forever and ever. And he will forever be Emmanuel. God with us. That eternal covenant that he made with us, that vow, that promise, that binding himself to us. In that, he claims us. He bought us. He owns us. But he loves us. And he fellowships with us. And we can call him our God. Not the God of some other people. Not an unapproachable God. Not a hidden God. But we can call him our God. Our God who wipes away our tears with measureless comfort. In this place, with the Lord, you and I will never, ever again be frustrated, grieved. We will never again be heartbroken, unfulfilled. For the Good Shepherd will take perfect care of us. Satisfaction will be our constant companion. The former things that have weighed on our shoulders, those things that have broken our hearts, those things that have confused our minds, those things that have defeated our spirits, they are now passed away. They're gone. For God is making all things new. That's what he declares in verse 5. And if you can remember anything from the book of Revelation 21:5, this is what he is doing. This is what he was doing through the seal judgments. This is what he was doing through all the wrath. This is what he's doing through the Antichrist. This is what he's doing through all those things. All those things are working together for his plan that he is making all things new. And he says, write this down. These words are trustworthy and true. They're trustworthy and true. This has been declared by the one who not only is in the beginning and the end, he is the beginning and the end. The Lord reveals himself to us as the Alpha and the Omega, the first and last letter of the Greek alphabet. We know letters are the basic components of communication. In the beginning, God said. And in the end, God says. And what does he say here? It is done. All of this redemption that I have planned out through all of human history, all that required the death of Jesus Christ, it required resurrection, it required repentance and faith of people, all of these events that were needed, he says, finally here, there will come a day for us, and we look forward to that day when God says, it is done. Enjoy your home. The eternal word of God tells you exactly what is coming. You can believe this. And quite frankly, it would be foolish not to. In verse 6, it refers to the springs of water of life. I'm going to cover that more later in chapter 22. But here, for the one who conquers, the one whose faith endures the trials and tribulations of life, the ones who have put a true faith in Jesus Christ, he says, I will be your God, and you're my child. You are my son, he says. This son who at one time ran away, the son who at one time explored all of the lusts of the flesh and the lusts of the eyes and the pride of life. The one who wasted the blessings of God. This one who found himself in dire need of help, broken and helpless and poor. This one who came back by faith. This one to whom the Father ran to with open arms and embraced and loved and then threw a party. This is the God who promises you that I'm making all things new, including you. He tells us that he has gone to prepare a place for us, And he says, when I return, I'm taking you home. You're forever home. Church, this is good news. And I don't know about you, but I need some good news. And it becomes even better when it's laid next to the alternative. Look what John does in verse 8. He lays the new heavens and the new earth against the alternative for humanity. He says, but as for the cowardly and the faithless and the detestable, as for murderers and the sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, all liars, their portion will be in the lake that burns with fire and sulfur, which is the second death. When that second death is in view, a new heaven and a new earth are absolutely incredible. A gift we're going to see from heaven. All we have known in our existence is this. A life that will eventually lead to death. Filled with pain and sorrow, uncertainty, oftentimes fear. But for those who come to Christ through faith, they inherit a heritage, he says here, that will never fade away. And he guarantees will not disappoint you. This is home. This is heaven. This is a new earth in which we will dwell forever and ever in glorious satisfaction. This will make all the trials of life worth it. For it is through suffering we enter the kingdom of God. So what does that hope do for us? I'm sure it lifts our spirits. I'm sure it gives us confidence for tomorrow. But it needs to do one more thing. That's found in 2 Corinthians chapter 6. I'm going to wait till I stop hearing pages. I want you to read it. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. Verse 14 says, do not be unequally yoked with unbelievers. For what partnership has righteousness with lawlessness? Or what fellowship has light with darkness? What accord has Christ with Belial? Or what portion does a believer share with an unbeliever? What agreement has the temple of God with idols? For we are the temple of the living God. As God said, I will make my dwelling among them and walk among them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Here it is. Therefore, go out from their midst. Be separate from them, says the Lord. Touch no unclean thing. Then I will welcome you, and I will be a father to you, and you shall be sons and daughters to me, says the Lord Almighty. Since we have these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from every defilement of body and spirit, bringing holiness to completion in the fear of God. That's what we do with our hope. We understand our future. We understand what we will be like, the righteousness of God. We understand that in heaven there is no sin. So if that is home, if that's our rest, if that's our focus, we need to run from the things of the world into the things of God. Oh, that the righteousness of God, that the righteousness of his kingdom would be exemplified in his church, in your life and in my life. Since you have this promise, beloved, dear ones, let us cleanse ourselves from every defilement. And he says here that that comes from the fear of God. our glorious hope in Christ Jesus as his church with him forever and ever. Our Father, we don't deserve mercy. We don't deserve another chance. We don't deserve Jesus, who loved us infinitely, though at one time we hated him. A God who would die for his enemies. We don't deserve that. We don't deserve to see you face to face. We only deserve to see your wrath. Oh, but how great the love of God is that we should be called children of God. Lord, will you use this promise today in our hearts? Motivate us. Grow in us a passion for righteousness. Will you set our eyes on what we should be set on? Lord, we can't do that without you. It's you working in us. So I ask you today, Lord, convict us of these areas that we hold on to that are of this world, for they will pass away. Lord, I pray that each one here will have a confidence that they will be a citizen of this new earth and not of the lake of fire. Oh God, grant to us a spirit of repentance. Show us your glory, that we may behold it in your Son. In Jesus' name, amen.